And let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do thank you again for this day. As we remember, Lord, so many thousands of years ago now that you walked the road to Calvary. And I do pray as we continue to remember you and as we have before us the symbols and particularly the symbol of bread, Lord, that you would now feed us also through the word and by your spirit we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the four gospels, I'm sure you know at this particular point, are not all exactly the same. They contain some common material, but each of the authors bring with them a particular emphasis and, of course, have a certain purpose in mind. Now, this morning we've had some passages read to us from Luke's Gospel. And what we do find, one of the most outstanding features of Luke's account of the death of Jesus in particular, is something of the care and compassion that Jesus showed to those around him. Very significant. This emotion, this action that we need, that we'd like to have showed to us, this we see Jesus showing to those around him. And particularly, I want you to notice as we tackle this first point this morning, he does so at the most unlikely time. Jesus is on his way to be crucified. And I would imagine that if that was one of us, and even thinking of him, he had every right to be preoccupied with his own suffering. I think it is true, and perhaps you could agree with me this morning, that when we feel victimized, when we feel that we've gone through some kind of bashing, we become preoccupied with nurturing our wounds. We get involved in licking our wounds. But not so with Jesus. Jesus heals an adversary. Jesus heals an enemy. That's the first point that I want us to consider here this morning. We know so well that proverb, that phrase, a friend in need is a friend indeed. All of us know the experience of that kind of thing. It's a familiar proverb. And I'm sure that it applies and you've experienced it as friends of yours have responded to your particular needs. I've done so in my own life where I've been in a situation of need. I've called for a friend and the friend responds. That's what we expect and that's what we experience. But what happens in a situation where enemies are wanting to get at you? In our context in this country, we often refer to crime. We feel fearful because of our lack of policing in our systems, in our communities. Now, what would you do if a criminal entered your home? And you know the intention of the criminal is to harm and to steal and to kill. And you discovered in that process that this criminal, in fact, was wounded. What would you do? How would you respond? Would you help the criminal or would you let him suffer the consequences of his antisocial behavior? Now that's the kind of context we've got to understand in this passage. One of the disciples approached Jesus in verse 47. He approached Jesus to kiss him. It's Judas. He pretends still to be a friend of Jesus. But he isn't a friend. We know that. He's an enemy. He's the betrayer of betrayers. Judas is part of a detachment of soldiers now. They've come to arrest Jesus and they've come to do so on false charges. Judas, of course, is double-crossing his master. Jesus knows that. Judas and the soldiers will do what they have to do to take this man, Jesus, into captivity. I want you to feel this morning something of the emotion, something of the context that Jesus must have felt in experiencing all of this as it unfolds. The response of the disciples, I don't think, is a surprise. Chapter 22 and 49 of Luke. Lord, should we strike with our swords? They were wanting to defend. They were wanting to protect. Now, some people say that, well, perhaps the disciples were acting because they believed if they could precipitate the coming of the kingdom, if they could precipitate some kind of action now, it would usher in the kingdom of God. But I don't think so. That may be true to some extent. I think these disciples simply were wanting to wipe out the enemy. They were wanting to protect Jesus. They were wanting to protect themselves. And so there is this eagerness to defend. There is this eagerness to fight and destroy the enemy. And so we continue to read in the passage. It's no surprise. One of them, one of the disciples, verse 50, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But what does Jesus do? Verse 51. Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Now that's very significant. Jesus does not leave his enemy, his adversary, with an ear being removed. He does not leave him to bleed to death. He does not rub his hands together, perhaps as we would do, relishing the thought, well, he got what he deserved. Serves him right for coming and taking on the disciples and King Jesus. Instead, Jesus stops the fight immediately. He brings peace into the situation and he miraculously heals his, the enemy's ear. It was a remarkable act of grace. Jesus acted in loving kindness. He did so in saving power. And he does so towards people intent on destroying him. And the point, the key that I'm wanting to highlight in this first issue, this first point this morning, the only one to be hurt in the coming hours, and just think about the whole episode, the from the arrest right through to the crucifixion, other than the two criminals, the only one to be hurt in the coming hours was Jesus himself. And I want us to think about that as we continue to participate around the table. Because suddenly the words of the Passover meal begin to make more sense. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. He took bread. He gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And on this Good Friday morning, I'm simply wanting to paint the picture for you, remind you perhaps of this amazing fact that Jesus is compassionate. That he is a compassionate Savior. He simply came to do what his Father sent him to do. Way back in Luke chapter 29, he knew it. He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." And dear friends, the point of this morning, and I'm sure this is the reason you've come to church this morning, is you've come to remember, you've come to celebrate, you've come to give thanks to God. Jesus heals his adversaries from their sin, not just from an ear that has been removed, but he takes the brokenness of sin, he takes the dysfunction of society, he takes the frailty of life, he takes disappointment and he gives healing. Jesus is compassionate, and the bread that we will eat in a few moments symbolizes this aspect of Jesus. The compassionate Savior giving himself to death, giving himself, subjecting himself to the wrath of God, so that you and I, instead of knowing the wrath and anger of God, can know the favor and healing of God. And so I want to take bread now. And as we think of Jesus, that we think of him specifically as the compassionate Savior. And just like he shared with his disciples on that night of the Last Supper, the Passover meal, he broke bread. Symbolic of his substitutionary death. and remembering the only one to be hurt in the coming hours was Jesus Himself. And dear friend, He did that for sinners, for unworthy sinners. And so I invite you as a believer this morning to take this bread as we share it this morning. Well, we've considered the first point, and Jesus heals an adversary. Jesus reaches out to those who are His enemies. But I want to move on now and continue now, secondly, and show you that Jesus prays for His adversaries. He doesn't just pray for His friends. I think it is true in our own context that we may be inclined to pray for those we consider to be enemies. And I thought of the one element of society. Perhaps it would be true to say that we would be inclined or think of praying for the reckless taxi drivers. They test our sanctification. They really, it seems, are those who want to kill us by the way they drive and on the roads and sometimes off the roads. But these people seem to be our enemies, but actually we don't know them and they don't know us. It's another thing to pray for someone who has deliberately and maliciously sought you out and wanted to hurt you. And that's what we see with Jesus, this unusual compassion, again, evident in the midst of severe and unjust treatment, very specifically, very deliberately. And again, I think we need to take a step back and be reminded of the context, the situation as it unfolded. Much had happened in these preceding hours. These events must surely have placed a tremendous load on the emotional capacity of Jesus. The arrest that came with the help of Judas with the kiss. This was followed by the painful abandonment by Peter, remember that? Denying any association with Jesus, chapter 22 and verse 60. And then not long after the denial, we read in verse 63, the men guarding Jesus began mocking and beating Him. They blindfolded Him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they did many other insulting things. Now we've got to understand again the situation, the weight on Jesus' shoulders. This deliberate, growing antagonism, I think for Him, must have been unbearable. It must have been like kicking a man who already was down on the ground. The next bunch of blows comes from the leaders, from Pilate, and then Herod, and then Pilate again. And again, one would expect some kind of responsible action, some kind of justice from those who are leaders. But as we read in the passage, these political players are more interested in their own well-being. They're more interested in their popularity ratings. And we do see Pilate making some sort of half-hearted attempt in verse 20 of chapter 23, wanting to release Jesus. But then he gives in to their demands. And instead he offers the convicted murderer Barabbas the opportunity to go free. In fact, in the entire passage, other than some woman in chapter 23, verse 27, these women were mourning and wailing. Everybody else wanted him dead. And finally they arrive at the place of execution and they crucify him. Verse 33, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Now, surely, Jesus is now at the end of his tether. All that has unfolded, all that has taken place. He was betrayed, he was abandoned, he was falsely accused. He's been treated unjustly, he's been physically abused. He's been mocked, he's been insulted. Now Jesus has something to say. Verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Isn't that strange? Isn't that unexpected? Again, some say, well, perhaps Jesus was praying just for the soldiers, because after all, these soldiers were simply doing their job. They were obeying instructions. They knew no better. I think a more accurate interpretation of the passage is the fact that Jesus mentions and in fact describes the preoccupation of the soldiers and their concern to divide his possessions is more to show this contrast, this very deliberate contrast between Jesus, who is showing concern and compassion for his enemies, for his adversaries, and they don't care. There's a contrast over there. And the cry for forgiveness reaches further than those involved in the execution. It was the very reason he came. The prayer for forgiveness extends to all those involved there and then, but also to the nations of the world. And perhaps in application this morning, we need to understand that this prayer extends to all those who want forgiveness. Not everybody here this morning wants forgiveness. There are those, and I trust many, who do. And this prayer, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing, extends to each one who wants forgiveness. We see this thirdly in the fact of the promise that Jesus makes. Jesus promises heaven to the undeserving. And let's focus just for a few minutes on the two criminals alongside of Jesus. Verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said. Since you're under the same sentence, we are punished justly for what we're getting and are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, the one criminal wants help. He's the one who wants forgiveness. The other criminal prefers to leave things as they are. He's comfortable with his destiny. He's comfortable with the status quo. They're both in need of salvation. They're both sinners. They both had sinned against society. They had sinned against God. They both deserve to die. They both deserve to face God's judgment. But the one criminal understands the mercy and compassion of Jesus. He understands that this God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And so his eternal future now has everything to do with God's Son dying for his sin as his substitute and freely forgiving him and anybody else who wants it. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. And that's the promise for everyone who receives this forgiveness. Jesus giving the gift of eternal life to every repentant person. Not just the criminal, but to every repentant person. He will give to every single person down through the ages who turns to him. And so, dear friends, as we turn to the cup now, Jesus is a compassionate Savior. Just touching on those three elements of that story. Praying for his adversary, forgiving his adversary, healing his adversary. And ultimately, through this action of his death, he fulfills his mission. He accepts the weight of the world's sin. And he dies in the place of others. And again, in application, he dies in the place of people like you and like me. He dies for us because we're indebted to God. And he frees us from the burdens that weigh us down. I think the two criminals represent everybody in the world. Everybody in this building today. Some are happy to leave things as they are. Some are happy to take their chances. But there are others who see the Savior. Others like that repentant criminal who simply turn and ask for mercy, plead for mercy. And I would urge you this morning as we drink of the cup, that you take this cup, that you drink it, and as you do so, you recognize your need of the Savior. that you recognize that it is only this Jesus that can save your soul from death, that it is this Savior that can give you an eternal future in paradise. And as you receive this cup, it is the symbol of His blood shed. And drink it this morning in acknowledgement of your need of a Savior.